We've been teaching for the last couple of Lord's days out of that text in Genesis 45, beginning at verse 9. "Haste ye," Joseph says to his brethren, "and go to my father and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee. For yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that ye have seen." And this Lord's Day, I want to talk about the subject, seeing God glorify His Son, Jesus. Previously, we have noted several things, that Joseph is often compared to the Lord Jesus, yet there are plenty of differences between them, especially as it relates to their respective relationships to their father. When Joseph finally revealed himself to his brethren, he urged them to bring Jacob down to Egypt with all their family and possessions so Joseph could deliver them from the famine also. No doubt Joseph knew that Jacob would scarcely believe it when he was told, and so we come to this poignant request by Joseph to his brothers, "Ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that ye have seen." How this plea by Joseph ought to rend our hearts with joy for our Lord Jesus. This short statement, in fact, summarizes the stark differences between Joseph and Jesus. Jesus' father always knew of the glory of his son. Unlike Jacob, God the Father never had to be told of the glory of Christ. He knew it. He knew of it from eternity past. God knew of Christ's glory in His humanity as well, because the Father was careful to give that very glory to the Lord Jesus all along the way. Christ and His Father were always complacent in their mutual and eternal love for each other. The Father always knew and always knows of the glory of His Son. His dying to save His poor people was in great part that glory. Though in His flesh it was something to detest, yet Christ was determined to lay down His life that a multitude of His people might be raised unto eternal life. At the same time, Christ was aware that in being glorified in His sacrificial death, the Father's name would also be glorified. The Son and the Father's glory are forever entangled in the glory of Christ's offering for sin. Again, as soon as Judas, the betrayer, had left to do his dark and dirty deed, Jesus exclaimed, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him." Joseph's father, Jacob, could not know of Joseph's glory and power because Jacob had nothing to do with it at all. But God our Father glorifies His own Son from beginning to end and forevermore. But not only did the Lord Jesus testify to His Father's knowledge of His glory and of His Father's active glorification of His Son, not only did Christ testify to that, and that's what we tried to cover last Lord's Day, the apostles testified to the Father's active work in glorifying His own Son. In a number of places, which we will proceed to look at, the Father glorified the Son in saving His people and healing the diseased. And we find this recorded most clearly in Acts chapter 3, the passage we read earlier this Lord's Day, where Peter and the other apostle went to the temple and healed a man who had been born lame, who had begged at the gate of the temple all of his life for charity. They went and healed him in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Peter had done this, all the crowd gathered round and God was glorified in it. And Peter then took that as an opportunity to preach a gospel message. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? And why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" So notice Peter denies, he just claims any credit for the healing of this poor man, even though he was the instrument by which the man was raised up on his feet. But he's going to give the glory and praise to the Lord Jesus, isn't he? So what does he say? "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, listen, hath glorified his son Jesus." So you see, Peter is making a polemical point here, almost a political point. "You went and took him out," you see, he says later, "whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and kill the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Peter is drawing attention to the fact that this raising up of this impotent man is just the first miracle in vindication of the murdered Lord Jesus, the one whom God raised from the dead, the one who the people and their rulers crucified, had put to death, murdered, even though he was the Prince of Life. They put him to death. And Peter's saying, now you see what happened here is no matter what y'all did, no matter how much you tried to destroy the work of the Lord Jesus, of Messiah, you see, this man's been raised up by faith in the Lord Jesus, he says a few verses later. By faith in the Lord Jesus, by which faith men might be freed from their sin if they trust in Jesus. And they might be justified and reconciled to God. You people need reconciling to God, let me tell you, because you just got through putting to death the Lord of glory. But by faith in Jesus, you can be reconciled. You can be raised up in the last day. You can escape the judgment that you so richly deserve. And here, in the raising from his impotency, this poor man, who everybody knew and nobody could deny that a miracle had been done, Peter is assigning the cause of it to God glorifying his Son, the Lord Jesus, vindicating him, raising him up on high, justifying all of his work and all of his preaching and his dying. This is, Peter explains, God glorifying his Son, Jesus. And no matter how many of you people might have condemned him or scoffed at him or reviled him or put him to death, no matter. All that matters is that the great God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has glorified him. All of your insults and slights to the Lord Jesus are nullified, are made nothing compared to the glory which the God of our fathers has placed upon his Son by healing this man in his name and by faith in the Lord Jesus. This is what Peter is teaching. So you see that Peter upholds this statement that God the Father not only knows of the glory of Christ, he works the glory of Christ. He vindicates the Lord Jesus. He puts his stamp of approval upon the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, he did this in raising him from the dead. But now here he is performing miracles of healing and salvation on the people in order to underline the truth of what Christ taught and how Christ died in order to wipe away the stain of shame and dishonor that these very people had tried to smear the Lord Jesus with. In another example, not an example like a miracle, for there were other miracles that also glorified the Lord Jesus. But consider what the writer of Hebrews teaches in Hebrews chapter 2. We know this verse well. We see Jesus, that is, the saints, not that they've seen Him with their own eyes, but that they are acquainted with and full of the knowledge of Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, which is the incarnation. He was made like man, or made man. He was given flesh and blood at the incarnation. He became a part of humanity, like His brethren, whom He would redeem. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Here we see a declaration by the writer of Hebrews that the Lord Jesus, in His humiliation, if you want to call it, in being made a man, Him being the God of all glory, but the writer's already asserted in the first chapter that the Lord Jesus is God of very God. He is the Son of God. He is the second person of the Godhead. He made all things. He upholds the world by His power. And yet, in His incarnation, you see, He was made a little lower than the angels. And why was that? So that He could suffer death. Angels can't die. God in His glory and His Spirit can never die. But the Lord Jesus, incarnate in human flesh, He could die, for He was made flesh and bone like His people. And He was made that way specifically so that He might die. No other reason but that He might die for His people, that He might die to save His people, that He might die in the place of His people, that He might become God's Lamb to be slain at the cross for His people. But notice that it says, we haven't seen Christ sitting on a throne yet. We haven't seen Christ exalted as He should be and as one day He will be and as He has already been, but outside of our sight, outside of our presence now. But what have we seen? We've seen Him made a little lower than the angels. This is something we can see. We can hear about. We can trust that it happened. We know that it happened. It's in our realm, you see, in our domain down here on earth to know that, to see it, and to take note of it. Made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, but we've seen Him crowned with glory and honor. How is that? Have we seen Jesus in brightness and glory? No. Only a few people in the whole world saw the Lord Jesus in brightness and glory. But what we do see of the Lord Jesus, that He's crowned with honor and glory, that He might, by the grace of God, He might taste death for every man. So you see, here is the glory and honor of Christ that we can understand, that we can see, that we can experience, if you will. That's a part of the world in which we live and which mankind is capable of seeing. That is the glory and honor of Christ, entered into Him by His dying to save His people. It might be said that the sacrifice of Christ, that the death of Christ to save His people, is His glory. It's not all of His glory. There is an infinite amount of glory yet to be revealed to us that He has entered into. But for us now, His glory is the offering that He made and the resurrection that He was given by His Father. This is the glory of Christ. It's the glory of Christ. And I submit to you that we see this glory of the Lord Jesus each Lord's Day when we come around this table and when we celebrate using these symbols. We don't see the flesh and blood of Christ, but we see pictures of them. We see representations of them. We have brought to mind the very reality of the death that He died and of the way His body was torn and the way His blood was poured out. like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep before her shearers is dumb. The Lord Jesus made a blood sacrifice to save His people who trusted Him. How? By taking upon Himself the judgment for all of our sin laid upon Him. And this is the glory that we see. This is the glory that we crown Him with, or that He has been crowned with, and we crown Him again with it over and over around the Lord's table. We see this. This is a reality to us. This is the truth. This is not something that we wait to see. It's already taken place. It happened in time and space, in our world down here, in the physical domain, a glory we can find tangibility in. The dying of Christ, the sacrifice that He made, that is a glory that the Lord Jesus has had placed upon Him. How was it placed upon Him? Why, His Father, delivering Him up for our offenses by Himself in His own will and purpose, going to Calvary and laying down His life, making an offering. Later on in Hebrews, you see, as the high priest, the Lord Jesus will be portrayed as having offered up Himself as a sacrifice for His people, and as having presented His offering in the holiest of holies, not in the tabernacle made with hands, but in the tabernacle that is in glory. So here is the truth of the glory of Christ that we can all take note of. His death at Calvary, His great glory, because He wrought thereby the will of His Father to redeem all His loved ones. And so far, for all of us, this is really the only glory of the Savior we have seen, recalling it around the Lord's table with these symbols that the Lord Jesus ordained that we should remember Him by. This feast is what Christ left us, through which we can view this great glory with which He was crowned at His death. And note how the glory of God is revealed in Jesus and tied to His work as the Creator and His death as Redeemer of that creation. We've talked about this subject or this fact in another context before, but let's see it again in Hebrews 1 at verse 1. There is a tying together of the glory of Christ as the Creator and the glory of Christ as the one who purges our sin forever. Hebrews 1:1, God who at sundry times in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Notice how the writer connects the great glory of Christ. In fact, He is the brightness of the glory of God. Can you imagine saying that? When Jesus hung on the cross in shame, that He's the brightness of the glory of God, a saint, a believer, believers are the only people who can grasp the truth of that, aren't we? That the glory of God, who made all things, who is above all things, who has all power, is best seen to these human eyes in this world, in this time, in the body of Christ, hanging into shame and judgment on the cross. Why? Because He is saving His people from their sin. This is the glory that we view. This is the glory that the writer of Hebrews connects with the unseen glory, you see, of the things we can't see, although we can see large parts of the creation that Christ made, can't we? But there is this glory that is manifest in Christ, not in brightness, not in shining raiment, none of those things, but rather in His humanity as He died in the place of His people, Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, Jesus said. And here is love displayed at Calvary. And here is glory displayed where the glory could not otherwise be seen by mortal men. Think of it, one day we'll see Him in His full glory, won't we? I don't know whether it'll be His full glory. It'll be a whole lot more than what we've seen here. And yet, even in those days, the glory of Christ as the suffering Savior will be most glorious. Far from God the Father not knowing of Christ's glory, far from God the Father not knowing of Christ's glory, rather, He has made Jesus the very image and brightness of His glory. And He did so in part by offering Him up, delivering Him up for our offenses when He died on the cross to save us. Another place where Christ's glory is tied to His sacrifice and His resurrection is found in 1 Peter 1. He preached on this in our series, which is yet to be finished, about the suffering of Christ and the suffering of His people. 1 Peter 1 at verse 18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Now here is another testimony by the Apostle Peter that the Lord Jesus, who was delivered before the foundation of the world to be an offering for our sin by a covenant between the Father and the Son, He was then raised up from the dead and given glory by the Father. Here is yet another testimony that in dying and in rising from the dead, our Lord Jesus is given glory by His Father. And why is that? That we might believe on Him and that we might trust in God for all blessings, for all saving, for our righteousness, for everlasting life. The Lord Jesus came and died as had been ordained before the beginning of time by the Father and Son, and God raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory. It is by Jesus Christ that we believe in God who raised Him up and gave Him glory, because Jesus is the express image of the Godhead. When Christ is glorified, then we see a manifestation of the glory of the full triune God. Now, one final place in Scripture that Christ's death is entwined with His glory is found in Philippians 2, a well-known passage. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Here is a restatement of the incarnation of the divine second person of the Godhead. In human flesh, humbling Himself to death on the cross. Then what it says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name." Here is a testimony of Paul to the Philippians that glory has been given to the Lord Jesus, a name above every name. Exalted highly, the Lord Jesus is. In His humanity, He's already exalted to the highest of heights in His deity. In His humanity, the Father has exalted Him above all things and given Him a name above every name. And the purpose of this is that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Here is the exaltation of Christ on account of His dying for His people, on account of His incarnation, on account of His condescension to stoop in order to save His poor lost people, to be made like them, to be judged in their place for their crimes. And because of this, God the Father has highly exalted Jesus and given Him this great name, and one day will cause all creatures in the whole world to bend their knee and to worship and to cry out the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And notice what the end will be: to the glory of God the Father. So here is this example that we mentioned earlier, last Lord's Day, about the entanglement of the glory of the Father and the glory of the Son through the obedience and death of the Lord Jesus. They're entangled. The exaltation of Christ upon the lips of His people glorifies God the Father. We not only glorify the Son when we exalt Him, when we praise Him, we glorify the Father as well. The visible glory of the Father is in and upon our Lord Jesus. He is the brightness of His glory. Never forget that. His dying to save us is the reason for His exaltation. And when we glory in our Savior around this table, we glorify the Son as our Redeemer, but we also glorify His Father. You know, Jacob had to be told of his own son Joseph's glory. Why? Because he had had nothing at all to do with it. But the Father has glorified His Son for our saving, and thereby God the Father is most glorified indeed. I thought of the words of old James Deck's hymn that we love to sing, Abba Father. The fourth verse goes this way: Abba Father, we adore Thee, while the hosts in heaven above, even in us now, learn the wonders of Thy wisdom, grace, and love. Think about that. You see, when we worship the Lord Jesus around this table, when we sing His praises, and when we glorify Him in the preaching of the truth of the Scriptures about the Lord Jesus and about His glory, why, we are instructing the angels. Isn't that amazing? We are instructing them to learn the wonders of God's wisdom, grace, and love. Soon before Thy throne assembled, all Thy children shall proclaim Abba's love as shown in Jesus. And how full is Abba's name. You see, what Christ did for us in saving us allows us to display the fullness of the love of God the Father, who has adopted us through the work of Christ on the cross, because it says that He came that He might lead many sons to glory. Remember that. So now we've been adopted by God the Father. We're Jesus' younger brethren. What an exalted place. We've been brought into the royal family of the God of all the universe. And it is through the salvation wrought by Christ, the elder brother, that we learn to know and to glory in the Father's love, who has bestowed Christ unto us in so glorious a way. So there is in the Lord's table, there is in the truth about Jesus and His work for us, the love that He displayed for us, there is a window into the full love that the Father has bestowed upon us, that He has displayed through the giving of His Son, that we might be saved. And so the glory of Christ, the glory of His Father are entangled in the work of salvation that Christ accomplished on the cross, which work we celebrate around this table at Christ's command each Lord's Day. Well, let's give thanks for the Lord's table, for the bread first that pictures His broken body for us. Oh God, our Father, we rejoice in your goodness to us, in your love for us, that you've displayed in delivering up your Son. You could have withheld him. You had a right to keep him always at your side and never to be sent into this world to be amongst poor, sinful people and to lay his life down in the place of sinners. And yet you, in your great mercy, in your great love for us, you gave him to us. You delivered him up for us. You withheld him not, but you sent him in obedience and love to die on the cross to save us. And we celebrate that around this table. We thank you that Christ left us a symbol whereby we can, in picture form, have a tangible look at the glory of Christ and at your glory derived therefrom and at your love displayed thereby, that we might have a tangible look at the glory of Jesus when he laid down his life on the cross for us. We thank you for this bread he left us and what it means to us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Scriptures tell us that on the night our Lord was betrayed, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I'd like to ask Brother Witten if he'd give thanks for the cup that pictures the blood of the Lord Jesus shed to make atonement for us. The Scriptures tell us, after they had supped, that he took the cup and he blessed it, and he said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood for the remission of sin. Do it as often as ye do it in remembrance of me." The Scriptures tell us that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do preach the Lord's death until he comes. Let's stand and sing number 144 in the Black Book. "Amidst us our beloved stands and bids us view his pierced hands, points to the wounded feet and side blessed emblem of the crucified." Number 144.